We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at the passage that we looked at last week before we have communion. We're going to look at it from a little different angle tonight. In our study last week, we saw how the Lord provided manna for his people there in the wilderness, and how the manna, this bread from heaven that came down from the Lord to them. And we talked about how that manna was like the Word of God, and how they had to partake of it daily as we have to partake of the Word daily. But tonight we want to discuss how the manna speaks to us, not just of the written Word, but of the living Word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's read here verse 9 down through verse 18, and then we'll make some comments. It says, "Then Moses spoke to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.' Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' And so it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as the frost on the ground. And so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons, and let every man take for those who are in his tent.' And then the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And so when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And every man had gathered according to each one's need." In John chapter 6, Jesus does an incredible miracle where he feeds a group of people, 5,000 men in number, possibly 15,000 people. He feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And these people, they eat to the point where they are stuffed. Afterwards, Jesus answers some statements made by the religious leaders there, and he gives a very important teaching, and he uses this story here in Exodus, from Exodus chapter 16, and the bringing forth of the manna. He uses this to state his point. Now, what happened there? These people ate till they were full, and they were very satisfied, but there were skeptics in the crowd who said, "Show us a sign and we will believe that you are the Messiah." Now this cracks me up. He's just fed 5,000 or maybe 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they say, "Show us a sign." Show us something else. And that really illustrates, I think, for us how some people, they want anything. They refuse to believe. And so they ask for a sign. And Jesus, as they said, "Show us a sign." And they actually brought up this issue. They said, "Our fathers ate bread in the wilderness, and that he gave them bread." And the "he" in reference there is Moses. They say, "Moses gave us bread to eat." And Jesus responds there by saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus says it wasn't Moses who gave our fathers bread in those days. It was God, and it's God who's giving bread to you now. But it's not just what you've eaten here on the hillside, but it's me. And then Jesus identified himself to them as the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I'm the bread of life, he said. And then he said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I'm the bread of life. The bread that comes down from heaven, and he who eats of this bread shall not die, Jesus says. Now this troubled them. They thought he was, they didn't get it. And they thought he was talking about cannibalism. And what does he mean? Eating of his flesh. And many of his followers left at that time. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you also going to leave me? And Peter stood up and said, Lord, where would we go? For in you are the words of life. And Jesus said, right on, Peter. That's good. That's good. But there in John, Jesus was saying that the whole Exodus story, the whole point of the manna is that it was pointing to me. I am the true manna. And that's what I want us to look at briefly tonight, is how Jesus is like the manna. And there's three main things that we see here that this teaches us. It teaches us some about who Jesus is. It teaches us about how Jesus came. And it also teaches us what we must do with Jesus. So if you're taking notes, a couple things. First of all, who Jesus is, seen in the manna. Well, it teaches us that Jesus is humble. Notice there in verse 14, it says that the manna was small. It was a small little round substance. It was small. And Jesus, he came in smallness. He came not as a king, you know, appearing on the scene, wearing a crown and having an army, but he came as a baby born in a barn, in a stable. He was small in his coming. He was a common person. Nathanael said concerning where Jesus was from, can anything good come from Nazareth? How can he be the Messiah? I mean, that's, you know, like the slumville of Galilee. Nazareth, what do you mean he came from there? Can anything good come from there? Paul said in Philippians that he made himself, speaking of Jesus, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus leaves the glory of heaven and he humbles himself and he comes in humility as a man, as a servant, even to the point of dying the most despicable death that one could die in that day. Cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree. Isaiah said concerning the Lord that for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground, but he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing about him that stands out. You know, he's not going to be on the cover of GQ magazine. I mean, it's like he's just a normal, ordinary guy. Small. In fact, Jesus's only biographical statement that he made concerning himself was about his character was, I'm meek and lowly of heart. Small. I'm meek. Meek and lowly of heart. What Jesus was saying there was that he was approachable. He wasn't one like the Pharisees that was unapproachable and high and mighty and you know, but he was approachable. And it's interesting here that there in verse 9, what the Lord speaks to Moses and then Moses through Aaron to the people is, come near. Tell the people to come near. And that's what Jesus was exemplifying when he came in his smallness and his humility, that the Lord was saying, come near, draw near. He was approachable. In Ephesians, it tells us that we are to come near, that we, because of being in Christ, we have boldness and access to the Father. Boldness and access to the Lord. So it doesn't matter what your week has been like this week. The Lord, He's approachable. He says, come near. So first of all, the smallness speaks of his humility. It was also round, and this speaks of two things. Again, there in verse 14, it was round, a round small substance. It speaks first of his eternalness. Jesus said concerning himself in Revelation chapter 1 that I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's eternal. He's the everlasting one who is and who was and who is to come. When I do a wedding ceremony, I always stand up, and during the part of the when we come to the exchanging of the rings, I say this, I say, you know, that ring that I'm about to give you, if you look at it, you see that it doesn't have any beginning or end. And it is in a symbol, or it is in a sense, a symbol of eternity. It just keeps going on and on and on. And the roundness of the manna speaks to us of the eternalness of our Lord. Now that should encourage us, because the Bible says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when Jesus says 2,000 years ago, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it's an eternal statement. When He says that I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and no one can snatch them out of my hand, it's an eternal statement. It goes on and it goes on and it goes on. But the second thing that it speaks of is his perfection, his completion. There was no breaks in the manna. Jesus, it was round, and like the Lord, there's no breaks. There's no rough edges with the Lord. He is perfect in all his ways. In Mark chapter 7, verse 37, it says, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. It's perfect. Perfect and complete. And in Jesus is everything that the heart of man needs. We sing that song, only you, Lord, can fill the longing in my heart. Only you can fill my heart with laughter. It's only you, and it's true. And he's the one who's perfect and complete. And Peter said that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. It's all about him. Small and round. Thirdly, in verse 31, it speaks of the manna being white, and that speaks of his holiness. His purity. There was nothing lacking in the Lord. In fact, in Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's holy. And his holiness has been applied to us who have given our lives to him. Would the writer of Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 1? He said, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. That's how the Lord sees you. That's how he sees me. Holy brethren and sistren. Holy brothers and sisters. Why? Not because of what we've done or who we are, but because we are in Christ. His holiness applied to us. But also there in verse 31, it says that the manna was sweet like honey. And Jesus, our Lord, is sweet. What did Isaiah say? Taste and see that the Lord, he is good. I like this about the Lord. He's sweet. You know, Jesus, listen closely here. Jesus was not a guy who was uptight about things. He wasn't, you know, a guy that was bent out of shape about a lot of the stuff going on, you know, there in Israel. He wasn't, you know, uptight and always, you know, talking about some cause and some problem and Bible, you know, thumping people over the head with his Bible or with his scroll or you know, he wasn't doing that. He wasn't like the Pharisees. In fact, it says the sinners were drawn to Jesus. The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes were drawn to him. And you know what? Sinners, heathens, people like that are not drawn to uptight Christians. They're not drawn to those people that are always moaning and complaining and groaning about this and that. And, oh, you know, this is wrong. And oh, these people. And it's like, man, that guy, I want to just stay away from him. It's like they see somebody like that coming and it's like, you know, they turn the other way. And in fact, a lot of Christians do that too, you know. Oh, here comes that guy, you know. It's like, give me the newspaper, you know. Hopefully you won't see me here, you know. Jesus wasn't like that. He was sweet. He was sweet. It says they marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. I was thinking about this past week with Peter. The scene there at the end of the Gospel of John where Peter, you know, he's already seen the Lord, but he kind of gets to that place where he says, you know, I'm going to go fishing again. And takes some guys with him, and he's out there and he's fishing. And you know the story, the Lord comes and he's on the boat, you know, on the shore, and he says, throw the fish overboard. And or he says, have you caught anything? And they said, no. They said, no. And he said, well, throw the net on the other side. And so they did, and the big haul of fish, and Peter comes in and the Lord does the thing with him where, Peter, do you love me? And the word that the Lord uses is agape. Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with that unconditional, self-sacrificing, the highest form of love? And the best that Peter can say is, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. I phileo you. And the Lord asks him this question three times. And Peter answers the same three times. Lord, you know I'm fond of you. And Jesus doesn't say, well, Peter, that's not good enough. If you can't agape me, then forget it, you know? He doesn't say that. I might have said that. But instead, he commissions him. Okay, Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, tend my sheep. I thought about that and I thought, man, that's sweet. Lord, this is the best I can do right now. I'm fond of you. It's okay. I can use you, Peter. I can use you. Tend my lambs, feed my sheep. He's sweet. So, few things there, and I encourage you, read over this passage more yourself. You'll see some other things. I'm just pointing out a few. The smallness speaks of his humility, the roundness of his eternalness and his perfectness, his completion. The white speaks of his holiness. The honey speaks of his sweetness. Now let's look at a couple things about how Jesus came. In verse 4, it says that the manna came from heaven. In John 6, verse 33, it says, for this is the bread of God, or for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. But notice this. In verse 4, it says there, I love this. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. He came down from heaven, guys, for you. For you. Because he desired that you would be saved, that you would know him. He came down for you. Not just for the world, but for you. He came down from heaven. Secondly, the manna came and it fell, verse 13 and 14, upon the dew. Now, Numbers chapter 11, verse 9 makes it real clear. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it, Numbers 11, verse 9 says. You see, the dew would fall first and then the manna would land on the dew. Why? It's so that the manna wouldn't get defiled. It rested there on the dew, so it wasn't sitting on the dirt. That would have been real nice, huh? Walk out and it's like, you know, pick up your manna. It's like, man, I got to get this dirt off of here, you know? No, it rested there on top of the dew, so it didn't touch the ground. So it wouldn't be defiled. Dew in Scripture speaks of water speaks of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus our Lord came by the Spirit, conceived by the Spirit. Why? Because he couldn't be defiled. Remember what David declared, "In sin my mother conceived me." You see, at the moment of conception, there's already corruption that takes place according to biblical theology. The sin nature is passed on at the moment of conception, but Jesus was conceived not by a man so that the sin nature could be passed on, but he was conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit. You recall there during the cursing of Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord says to the serpent that the seed of the woman is going to crush your head, but you will bruise its heel. The woman doesn't have seed. It's a direct prophecy of the virgin birth, seed being equivalent to sperm, and the woman doesn't have it, but it was the seed of the Spirit placed there in the woman. Next, the manna came to where they were. Jesus, it says, he became flesh and he did what? He tabernacled or dwelt among us. Jesus came and he was accessible. He was near. He came down to man. Came down to where we are. How near? Paul said in Romans chapter 10 that salvation is nigh unto you, even in your mouths. It's right there. Salvation is so near. You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth. And Paul says there, you'll be saved. It's that simple. I love it. It's not climb this mountain. Follow these steps. You got to pass this test, or you got to go to this school. And when you graduate, then you can be saved. No. It's near, simple. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, and the Lord says, you're saved. Thirdly, the manna came to sinners. In verse 3, these guys were complaining and doubting and moaning and groaning, and the Bible says concerning our Lord, when did he come? When we were enemies of God. We were doing our own thing. The Lord didn't look down and say, oh, finally, they're seeking after me. No. They're in Israel. I mean, they hadn't had a prophet in over 400 years. They were doing their own thing. And that's when God sent his son. When we were enemies of God, he sent his son. Thirdly, a couple things there on how Jesus came. Thirdly, what must we do to partake of Christ the manna? Number one. We have to feel our hunger. Remember in Luke 15, the prodigal son? He's there in the pig pen, and what did he say? I perish with hunger. Now that's the key. You got to come to the place where you realize that, man, I'm a sinner. There's a void and emptiness in my heart, and I can't do anything to fill it. I need some manna. There's a longing in my soul. Secondly, they had to stoop. They had to get down. They had to bend down. They had to stoop down to pick it up. You got to humble yourself in partaking of the manna. You see your need and you come in humility in that heart that says, you know what, it's not about me, but it's about him. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. To those who exalt themselves, the Bible says, you will be humble. But those who humble themselves, oh, they will be exalted. Humble, humbling ourselves. And thirdly, it had to be eaten. It had to be eaten. You can't just talk about, they couldn't just talk about the manna. They couldn't just sit there and go, you know, wow, look at that, so round. I've heard it's sweet. And look, oh, a gift from God to us. It's so wonderful. Small and simple and that would do them no good. A lot of people, you know, they like to talk about the Lord and they can theorize about how great it is that Jesus came down and yes, he died on the cross and you know, they know all the right things to say about Christ our manna, but they've never partaken of him themselves. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. I'll fellowship with him." He must be partaken of. But it's not just in salvation, but guys, daily we need to partake of the Lord. Now, how do we do that? We do that in two ways. We do that at the table like we're going to tonight. We feast on the Lord, his body, what this symbolizes in communion. We feast on the Lord as we come to the table. We feast with the Lord as we open up the Word of God. We feast with him as we study the Scriptures. And so we have to feel our hunger. We have to humble our hearts. And we have to partake. Now, one more thing I want to share with you before we have communion tonight. I want to quickly move into chapter 17 for just a minute here. And I want to look at campsite number 7. It says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And so Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' And so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take your in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he called the name of the place Mashah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" They come here to campsite number 7, Rephidim, which means rest stop. The Lord takes them from this place there in the wilderness where he's providing the manna, and he leads them to Rephidim. They come to this place where it's a rest stop, but there's no water. Have you ever been on a journey? This summer, we were heading up to Oregon. It's the middle of the night. I'm craving an iced tea, and I pull into the rest stop, Carl's Jr., and it's closed. The next one's 50 miles. I was tasting that iced tea for, you know, the last hour. It's like, man, I gotta see that star, you know? That's how these guys, they come to the rest stop and it's closed. There's no water. Now, it's interesting that God would do this. And what do? They start to complain again. I'm so glad that I was not Moses, that I didn't pastor this group of people. This past couple days, I was up in Oregon at a conference, a pastor's conference with John Corson and a bunch of guys from the Oregon area and some from Washington. And I shared with these guys, I really did, that I pastor the greatest church on the planet. And I believe that. know, you guys are, and I'm not saying this to just, you know, pat you on the back, but I'm saying this to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. Everybody that comes here and shares in music or in teaching, they always tell me that is a great group of people. And everybody always wants to come back. They always want to come back. You know, hey, anytime you want somebody to fill in for you or you want us to come and share, we're love to come. And these are some of the things that they say about you guys is they love how down to earth you are. That you're not playing the church thing, but you're real. Real people, that you love Jesus. And they love that the fact that they notice how loving that you are with one another. How gracious you are. And how studious you are. Man, they come, they've got their Bibles and their notebooks. A guy that's kind of new to our church was sharing with me that the other day. He says, man, I was blown away. It's like everybody's got their notebooks out and they're writing notes. And those are good things, guys. And keep that up. Keep doing that. So glad you're not like these people. When we moved down here, I mean, you embraced us incredibly. We are so just so touched. You gals in the Monday night women's group, the cards you sent last couple weeks for, I guess, Pastor Appreciation Month. I appreciated it. It was really nice. It was really encouraging. Not that I feel like I need that type of thing, but it was nice. Sat there and I read the little things and it was good. It's neat that you guys think about those things. But these guys, they were complaining. And the Lord says to Moses, Moses, take your rod and I want you to strike the rock. And here's what's going to happen. Water's going to come out of the rock. It's an odd thing. Why did God do that? Here's why. It's a picture for us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. As Moses struck the rock and water came out, so too when our Lord Jesus was struck, what came out of him? A mixture of blood and water. Now, what does this teach us? Listen closely. We're almost through. The Lord would take them from this place where the manna was flowing in abundance. In this place where they were being blessed, he takes them to this place, the rest stop, where there's no water. Why? As a picture for us, because you see, you might leave a time of study. You might leave a retreat. You might leave a time of personal devotion where you have been feasting on the manna and it's rich. And you are just blessed and it's like, man, this is wonderful. And the next day, the next week, you find yourself where? In Rephidim, where it's dry. And it's like, what in the world is going on? You know, a day ago, a week ago, it was just flowing and I was full. And I wrote 10 pages in my journal. You were showing me so many things, Lord, but now it's dry. What in the world is going on? Is there sin in my life? You ever done that? Man, Lord, did I do something? Not necessarily. The Lord will lead us sometimes to Rephidim. To do something very important in us. You see, the manna speaks and represents the incarnation of Christ, how he became flesh and dwelt among us. Rephidim shows us two things. It shows us, first of all, his crucifixion. He was struck. He's the rock that was smitten. But then, as the water gushes out, it shows us something else. And it's that, it speaks of that filling, that fresh filling of the Spirit. And the Lord will lead us to Rephidim where it's dry in order to make us thirsty. He'll lead us to a place where we desire and we're craving and we're hungering for more of Him. It speaks of our need to experience a fresh touch, a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And God will lead us to those times where we just desire and are hungering after more of Him. You see, they got tired of the manna after a while, and we can do that. You know, we can have a couple straight weeks where just everything is wonderful and it's great, you know, and we're taking in the Word, and it's like, oh, but all of a sudden we start kind of taking it for granted. And so the Lord allows us to go through a dry time where we find ourselves just crying out, Lord, I need more of You. The Lord taught me something in one of these times. It was really the first time in my life where I really got excited about the Lord, the Word. I started to study, and man, I tell you, I went from spending, and this is, you know, I was in college and had a lot more time, but I went from studying, you know, half an hour a day to 4 hours a day. I just couldn't get enough. I filled up notebooks full of just taking notes and writing down stuff, and it went on like manna for 8 months. Just incredible. But then something happened. Just dried up. And I went through the whole thing. Man, God, am I in sin? Did I do something wrong? And finally, the Lord reminded me of the story of Jacob when he wrestled with God. Lord, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And I was wrestling. I came to a roadblock in this one particular passage, and might as well have been reading Japanese, because it just wasn't doing anything. And I tried reading other stuff, and it was just kind of the same. And I came back to that passage, and I just said, God, I am not getting out of this chair until You bless me. And I wrestled with the mind wandering and just everything for about an hour. And then all of a sudden, it was like somebody broke open the floodgate. And God does that at times, because He wants to make us thirsty, to bring us to that place where it's like, Lord, I need to go deeper with You. Lord, I need to be filled afresh by You. Now, why did He do this for them? Well, the rest of the chapter, we'll see next week, deals with how Amalek came. And they were going to go into a battle. Amalek shows up, a brutal enemy. And Amalek in Scripture always represents the flesh. And the Lord knew there's a battle around the corner here. And so you need to experience and see what I'm going to do with this rock being struck. And He does that with us. I met a really wonderful guy this past couple of days, a guy by the name of Jay, who about almost a year ago, he's a pastor in Woodburn, about 20 minutes from where I used to pastor in Oregon. And it was a Sunday afternoon. It was after church. And he was talking to some people, and his wife came up, and the kids were kind of getting tired like they do. They were young. And she said, you know, do you want me to stick around or should I just take the kids home? And he said, why don't you guys go home? So they headed off. And about 10 minutes later, there's ambulance and fire truck driving by as he's still sitting there talking and not realizing that the ambulance and the fire truck were going to the accident where his wife and two children were killed. And this young Baptist pastor, about 6 months before, came to a place. You see, a lot of Baptists, they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he came to a place where it's like, you know, he was ministering, but it's like, Lord, I need more. I need something else. And he was introduced to the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit for the very first time. And he was just experiencing God in a new and a fresh and a deep way. Why? Because the Lord knew that there was an Amalek coming around the corner for him. And God's been sustaining this guy, and he got up and he shared with us about what God's doing in him, and it's tough. He's coming up on the year anniversary, and we sat there and cried, wept with him as he shared his story. But God will do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been dry and you've been kind of frustrated in your walk with the Lord. Maybe tonight you need to say, Lord, I need to come to the rock that was smitten. As I take of this bread that represents your body and this cup that represents your blood, Lord, and I'm just affirming that everything that you did for me was right and it was true and the only way whereby I can be saved. But Lord, as you said that you had to go and you weren't going to leave us orphans, Lord, I need tonight a touch of the Spirit. Maybe you've come out tonight for that very reason, that the Lord wants to touch you afresh tonight because you don't know what's around the corner tomorrow or next week for you. And the only way that you are going to be able to make it through that is through the power of the Spirit working in your life. Because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. The water pouring out of the rock, it speaks of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 7, he stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Torrents of living water will flow out. That filling, that refreshing. I think the Lord wants to refresh us tonight. I think some of us need to come to that place of, Lord, I'm empty. I need you to fill me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do, Lord, admit how much, Lord, we need you. And Lord, I pray this evening as we come to the table to feed on you, the true bread from heaven. Lord, we thank you for everything that this bread and cup speak of. The propitiation that you have done for us. The redemption, Lord. The forgiveness, the cleansing. That you've made us, Lord, new creations. But Lord, many of us, Lord, we're in Rephidim. And so, Lord, as we consider tonight how your Son was struck for us and how the water poured out of him, Lord, we ask that you would pour forth the water upon us afresh tonight. Touch us, Lord, with your Spirit. We bless you, Lord.